3.
First Timothy chapter 3. Let's read our text, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. A great mystery. The scripture says, "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Nowhere is man's foolishness and ignorance more revealed or more prevalent than in his thoughts of God, what men and women say about God Almighty. I'm talking about religion now, mostly. Man talks about the incomprehensible God and his ways and his works. He reduces this great being, this great one. He reduces knowing him down to three easy steps, or kind of a repeat after me, the ABCs of salvation. When the scriptures calls this thing of salvation a great, and we read a few things in Ephesians and Colossians, a few of those times that he refers to it as a mystery. But more than a dozen times, it's called a mystery, a great mystery. And so I say to you, the minute you hear a man say, "This is how to be saved," you write him off. The minute you hear a man say, or talk about how to be born again, you write him off as a heretic. Preachers kind of remind me of weather forecasters, weathermen, you know. They try to predict what is controlled by the wind. The reason weather forecasters are wrong so much of the time is because all weather is controlled by the wind. A little puff of wind and it blows their forecast plumb out the window, doesn't it? I think we'd be better off to have a man standing in a fire tower so here the rain's coming. The rain's coming. But preachers about the same way. The Holy Spirit is called, he's likened unto the wind, isn't he? Wind blows where it listeth. You can't tell the sound thereof. Even so is everyone is born of the Spirit. That's what Christ said in John 3. Well, let me tell you something about this thing of salvation. The salvation of a human soul, salvation of a soul, is in the infinitely wise and eternal and unfathomably deep mind and will of God Almighty. And it's completely in his own sovereign power and discretion. It's unfathomable. It's infinitely wise and eternal and glorious. And it's in God's own sovereign power and discretion. You can't figure it out. Our text calls it, in verse 16, without controversy. Without controversy, it is a great mystery. A great mystery. It's great, number one, because it's about God. It's about God. Listen to these verses of Scripture that talk about God's greatness. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The righteous, O God, thy righteousness, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Another, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Listen to this, Psalm 145. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. This is a great mystery because it's about the great God. And it came from the great God. So it's great because it's about God, and it's a great mystery because it's about God's dealings with man. It's about God's dealings with man. This is a great thing. David said it in the Psalms. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, I'm made to ask this question. And it's a great mystery. What is man that you're mindful of him? Surely you've got better things to do, O God, than to stop and pay attention to this crawling creature called man. You know, for me to stop in my yard one day while working feverishly in my yard, for me to stop and consider the plight of an anthill in my yard, to stoop down and to help them out, that would be a wonder, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be great condescension? Not nearly so great as what the Scripture says about God. That God became a man. God became a man. Look at it again. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now this is the mystery of all mysteries. Anybody like to read mysteries? You just read one that'll never be figured out. It'll never be explained. Never. Fully. To our total comprehension. It's the mystery of all mysteries. God was manifest in the flesh. The author of life became a fetus in a womb. The infinite one became an infant. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that God was still, he never ceased to be God. When he got in the body of this baby, this fetus, but he's still controlling things, but yet he's... What's going on here? How? When did he enter that body? What's it? It's a mystery. But it's so. He was manifest in the flesh. The glorious God became a gooing baby. Goo, that little baby in that manger in Bethlehem, gooed. And slobbered and dribbled just like babies do. You know? It was God. It's a mystery. It's no wonder angels by the thousands, by the 10,000, crowded around that little Bethlehem cow stall to take a look at this holy thing. It's no wonder that they proclaimed it on the highest hill. Y'all shepherds, y'all got to come and take a look at this. Y'all come see this. This holy thing. We're not even sure what it is. And they crowded by the thousands. And he was mysterious in his birth. Wasn't that mysterious? And he was mysterious, this thing of God being manifest in the flesh. Is mysterious. He was mysterious in his life. This baby grew up to be a young man, a Jewish man. Yes, a dark-haired, curly-headed, dark-skinned, dark-eyed, perhaps a long-nosed, thin, gaunt, Jewish boy, 12 years old, running around, walking around the streets of Nazareth and Jerusalem and places. Just a boy, 12 years old, age of one of our young people. Just a boy.
God.
He went in the temple at times, didn't he, Joe, and talked to those doctors and lawyers and baffled them, amazed them. amazed them. He was mysterious in his life. The God of miracles is called a man of sorrows. Creator of the oceans. The one who created all the bodies of water upon the face of this planet sat on a well one day thirsty and said, "I need a drink." Think about that. He made the ocean. He made the crystal clear water that runs through the rivers and the creeks and the streams. And he said, "I'm thirsty. I need a drink." God. The Son of the Highest. He said, "I'm meek and lowly." The Lord over devils. Do you remember the story over there in Job where the devils had to come and present themselves to God? You remember that when Satan had to come and present himself before the Lord to get his marching orders? To be able to do what he could do? You remember that? You know who that was sitting on that throne? You know who Satan had to appear before that day? Jesus Christ. That's who it was. And now we behold him as a man on the planet Earth, and the devil's tempting him. If you be the Son of God. Whew, he wouldn't have dared talk like that a couple of millenniums before that, would he? He wouldn't have dared said, "If you be the Son of God," he said, "Oh, most holy one, what will you allow me to do?" But now we see him tempting the Son of God. Is that a mystery? Great and mysterious. And mysterious in his death. Mysterious in his death. I made the I wonder while I in the course of preaching this message, I wonder what other fellows are preaching this morning. I wonder what other preachers are preaching all over the world this morning. I tell you, I think they've taken the wrong text if they didn't take 1 Timothy 3:16. There's men standing up this morning going to talk about abortion. There's men standing up this morning going to give great glory and homage to the fact that Bill Clinton's sitting in their congregation or Congressman so-and-so or this noteworthy person. And I'm telling you about great mysteries that have been kept hid from the foundation of the world. But now, in these last days, right now, Sunday morning, January 10th, 1993, is being revealed to you through the preaching of the gospel. Things that angels desire to look into and could be you're listening to right now. Do you believe that? The judge of the universe. Think about his death. Think about that. The judge of the universe standing, the judge of the universe now, before whom all flesh will someday stand and give an account of themselves, the judge of the universe standing before a kangaroo court of men saying, "What are we going to do with him?" The judge. That's the reason he never said anything, Henry. He kept silent, number one, because he was us. He was representing us, and we were guilty. And number two, if he'd opened his mouth, he'd have consumed them with his breath. The one who had the keys of hell and death at his side, even then, he had the keys of hell and death dangling from his earthly body, even, was condemned to die. We find him guilty. He deserves to die. The Lord of life, and think about this, the Lord of life in whom we live and move and have our being, the Lord of life hanging dead on a cross. Dead. That's a mystery. Mystery. What's this all about? What's this all about? What's this mystery all about? Why did he come? You're talking about mysteries. You're talking about mysteries. And here again, I'm made to ask, what are men preaching this morning? You want to talk about a mystery. You want to look into something glorious. The riches of the glory of this mystery. You want to look into something glorious and most mysterious. You talk about the eternal covenant a little bit. Let's go back about 100,000. No, that's not far enough. 1 million. A zillion. Trillion years ago. And let's talk about this eternal covenant that was planned in the mind and the heart of Almighty God. Conceived in the eternal wise mind and will of God Almighty. The triune God in a council hall. With the greatest... the mind of the universe, from which all wisdom and all knowledge comes from, conceiving of this glorious plan. when perfectly, during the course of time, something that was conceived a million, billion, trillion years ago, millenniums ago, fulfilled in time in every minute detail, down to the exact words he was going to say, down to every step he would take, to every move he would make, to every move and step and word that everybody else would take regarding him to fulfill this divine, all-wise purpose that he thought of years ago. And not one jot or tittle failed of that claim. You talk about mystery. And finally ratified, you don't talk about a mysterious statement, ratified by the blood of the everlasting covenant. What is that? Somebody somewhere preach on the blood of the everlasting covenant. They ain't doing it, are they? Talking about meeting mama in heaven. Man, I want to sit at the feet of the Lord of glory himself and tell me about the riches of the glory of this mystery of the blood of the everlasting covenant. It is infinite. It's infinite. Infinitely deep and mysterious. This so the Bible calls it so great salvation. Oh, if I had the tongue and the mind and the heart to deliver this morning. But briefly, what this is all about is God Almighty, in mercy and love and grace, willing to save some men, some women, some young people, willing to save them because they needed saving. They failed terribly. He determined the way to do it, the only way that it could be done. It wasn't like God looked through heaven and tried to find out a way. There was only one way whereby God could be just and yet justify ungodly, hell-deserving sin. Only one way. How's that? It's a mystery, really. But it can be explained a little bit. God came down. God became a man. He was manifest in the flesh. Why? Why did he have to come? Teach us how to live? Yeah, but that's not why he came. He said he came not to show us how to live, but that we might have life. You can't tell a dead man how to live. You can't tell a dead man, one who hasn't been born, how to be born. Try that telling that to a fetus in the womb. Now, this is what you're going to have to do come time. You're going to have to kick and wiggle and waller, and you're going to have to come out. It has to be done to them, doesn't it? And God, the author of life, came down to do this to some people, to give life. And he came down, and he took a form of a man, manifest in the flesh. A man. Because God said, man's going to have to live holy before me. A man's going to live with me, he's going to have to be holy. Christ did. You understand that? Christ did. He lived a holy life. And God looked at him and said, now there's a holy man. I can have him with me. He can come in and be with me. A man. A man. A man approved of God. But something else happened there. And this is the mystery of all mystery. And I can tell you the words impute. It's a biblical word, I can tell you, imputed righteousness. But I can't explain it, really. Can you explain what happened? When that happened? How it happened? That God took this life this man lived and took it from him and put it on you, Henry Soule. An old sinner. An old, no good, wretched sinner. Put it on you, and God looks at you like you were Jesus Christ, like you had never sinned in all your, just as if you had never sinned. Justified. It's a mystery, isn't it? How? When? Why? And he took your sin and the sin of all of his people and put it on Christ. And he looked at Christ hanging on that cross as if he was in his soul. And the worst of sinners, all of his chosen people, sinners, and killed him. Soul that sinned must die. And by that shed blood, he offered up this sacrifice that God demanded. By the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, this is a mystery. Listen, if you can understand these words that I'm about to say in my great profundity of speech, if you can understand these words, you might even touch the hem of the garment of this great mystery. It is inexplicably mysterious and glorious in its conception. It is masterfully and marvelously complex in its execution. It is unspeakably wondrous and astonishingly and marvelous in its consummation. It's a mystery. Can thou by searching find out God to perfection, the scripture says? I spent 8 hours on this sermon. I haven't touched the hem of the garment. Can thou by searching find out God unto perfection? I know doctrine. I'm a Calvinist. He ain't touched the hem of the garment. Great is the mystery of godliness. God became a man. Let's preach on that the next 15 Sundays in a row. What do you say? Great mystery. Now look at this. Another mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was made a man. God was made manifest in the flesh and justified in the Spirit. Justified in the Spirit. That's where justified means. He was confirmed. He was testified. He was proven. He was declared to be the Son of God. He was declared by the Holy Spirit by a resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Scripture says. At his birth. Now the Holy Spirit did this. Just like it's the Holy Spirit's job to take the things of Christ and show them unto us, he did that. From the very time that Christ walked this planet, the Holy Spirit did this. He took the things of Christ and showed them unto men. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary when she had conceived and said, now that holy thing in you, Mary, is not going to be a mere mortal. The Holy Spirit came upon her. Justified him, testified of who Christ, declared him, this is God. This is going to be Mary, that baby that you feel it wriggling, that's the Son of the Highest. And she didn't understand that, did she? Even though she had an angel speak to her, even though she saw all these miracles of his life growing up and saw his marvelous character and his marvelous personage growing up, she still didn't see it, did she? She still didn't see it. And then at his baptism, remember that day when he was with John the Baptist and he said, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness, I need to be baptized. Why? He's a man, Henry. You and I are men. Everyone that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Christ had to be baptized. That's a mystery, isn't it? Why do you have to be baptized? Well, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. That day. A dove. I don't know what that was all about. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know. John saw him. Beheld his glory. And then, at his grave, the Spirit raised him from the grave, and I already quoted that, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And then the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ, as I said, and shows them or manifests them to all of God's chosen people in their hearts by faith. If you understand anything of this, the Holy Spirit did it. He justified him to you. He proved him to you, John. Now that's a mystery. That's a mystery. Why on earth would God Almighty stop to prove anything to me? You think about that? Huh? The things that have been kept hid from the foundation of the world, God in these last days has made known unto you. The prophets didn't understand it all, John. Moses didn't understand what you understand. John Sheasley works at the mill. An everyday, ordinary, no count man. God Almighty says, I'm going to reveal the mysteries of the universe to this man. Not his brother, not his sister, not his neighbor, him. That's a mystery. Isn't that a mystery? So this is a great mystery. God was made a man and he was justified in the Spirit or by the Spirit. Now look at this. Look at it. This is glorious now. You're going to see some glory here. If the Holy Spirit will help you. If you're in the Spirit right here on the Lord's Day, you're going to hear and see some glorious things. The riches of the glory of this mystery. It says that this great mystery is that he was seen of angels. Seen of angels. I want you to turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. Scene of angels. What does that mean? Scene of angels. Well, it's not talking about preachers here. He's talking about angels. He's talking about those mysterious and mystical heavenly creatures called angels. They're called many different names in the Scriptures. Angels, seraphs, cherubs, seraphims. And you know, the whole time that our Lord was on this planet Earth, angels were everywhere. Everywhere. And I'm not going into this, but you know, you have angels that are ministering spirits to you who should be heirs of the glory of God, of this eternal life, you know? And I said that a while ago, and I'm not trying to be mystical or mysterious, but it's so. Angels are present at this very earth. But the whole time that our Lord was on this planet, angels were everywhere to be seen. If they are ministering spirits to us, what about their Lord and Master? Oh, they were waiting at His beckoning call. Mysterious, everywhere to be found upon His stay. Look at Hebrews 1. Let's read this glorious passage. Verse 1. God, at sundry time and different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son. By His Son. Son language. In whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom even He made the worlds. Who, Christ, being the brightness of His glory, the express exact image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, that's Christ, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is, when He rose from the grave and went back to heaven. He was made so much, or declared to be so much better than the angels. He wasn't made. This is what the so-called Jehovah Witnesses say. They use this to declare that Christ was a made or created being. No, it's talking about being declared so much better than the angels. As He hath by inheritance obtained a much more excellent name than they, under which of the angels did He say at any time? Even Michael the archangel, you're my son. This day have I begotten thee. Oh, no. And again, He says, I'll be to this one a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, let the angels of God worship Him. All you angels, heavenly hosts, seraphs, cherubs, angels, worship Him. Fall down at the feet of this one. A man? Yeah. A man. Worship Him. Worship Him. And oh, how they worship this marvelous and mysterious one called Jesus. Let me show you a few ways how that they were marveled and wondered which things an angel desired to look into. Let me show you a few things. At His birth, I've already said it, but at His birth, a multitude of heavenly hosts appeared in the sky. A multitude of heavenly hosts herald His coming. Hark! The herald angels sing. And they said it, and you look it up. A multitude of heavenly hosts declared, singing with a loud voice, glory to God in the highest. Glory, 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 hallelujah, they were saying the whole time. God's here. Emmanuel, come look at this. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. With these maggots, these filthy, these wretched, rebellious, vile creatures that God ought to snuff out and put in there. Peace! God's having peace on them. Goodwill! Can you imagine their dismay when people are unconcerned? Not interested. What? The angels didn't need this. But they marveled at it. Emmanuel's here. God's here. At His birth, they marveled. Scene of angels. At His temptation. You remember when Satan tempted Him? I've already mentioned this. But do you remember when He was being tempted? Didn't they watch with awe and wonder and amazement? Don't you know what was running through their mind? Why is He allowing this to go on? is he allowing this to go on? And the tempting, the judgment hall, what about that? You ever think about this? In the judgment hall, as the Pharisees, you know, whited sepulchres that Christ called, they were all dressed up in their Sunday go to meet and fast, you know, with their silly pious smiles on their face and their hands folded in a certain way with a cross around their neck and a fish hat on their head, had the Son of God before them, trying Him. And then the Roman soldiers. These were men who were good at this, Sammy. They made a living out of beating people to a pulp. And they took the Lord of Glory and pummeled Him to a bloody piece of meat. What do you think the angels were thinking? Huh? Why? Huh? You know it. Which things the angels desired to look at. Scene of angels. They saw this. Say the word, Lord. He could have called 10,000 angels. Snuff out planet Earth. Look what they're doing to our Lord. Speak, Lord. Speak the word. Pharaoh, Pilate, don't you know I've got power? I hear a laugh in heaven. I hear a smirk. Power! He upholds the worlds by the word of His power. All He has to do is say, "Be gone, man." Come, angels. Die, earth. And it's done. Power. Is this a mystery or what? Angels thought it was a mystery. I think it's a mystery. I marvel at this right now. On the cross. Hanging on the cross. Now, it was enough for them to see these men spit on the Lord of Glory and beat Him in the face and pluck out His beard, strip Him naked before whom angels praise. That's enough. But then to hang His body and nail it on a tree and hang it up and drop it in a pole and stand back and jeer Him in all His pain and suffering and even His prayers that He called on the thrice holy God, men to stand back and jeer Him. He prayed. He called it on Elijah. Let's see if He'll have Him now. The angels. What do you think the angels had in mind? Scene of angels. Surely God had to restrain them. No. This has got to be. If their wings could have been heard, it'd sound like a squadron of B-57 bombers. Hold back. Not yet. Couple of thousand years, I'm going to turn you loose and you give planet Earth what's coming to it. But not now. He must die. Why? And then in His death, they watched in horror and wonder and amazement and mystery. Ellen, He died. Their Lord died. I mean, He dropped His head. And He said, "Into thy hands I commit my..." And He died. And they took His lifeless body down from a tree and threw it in a cave and put a stone over it. And where He went, nobody knows. It's a mystery. But the angel said, "What is going on?" But 3 days later, God said, "Two of you angels, I've got a job for you. To do. You and you. I want you to go down to that tomb. The Son of God is coming forth. He's going to rise." They went, and the stone rolled back, and here He walks out, Emmanuel. Scene of angels.
He's Lord. He's risen.
And that's what he said to the men and the women. He's risen just like he said. You can't keep our Lord down. Look, there he is. He's risen. He's Lord over life and death. And I'm still not sure to this day that the angels understand why. You know what? Peter said it after the fact. Peter said which things the angels desire to look into. They still desire to look into them. Now look at this mystery back in the text. This great mystery. Look at it. Is there a greater mystery than this? Well, he goes on. He preached unto Gentiles. Preached unto Gentiles. Now, you are Gentiles. You see, God Almighty came down to the planet as a man, and he came and he was a Jew. I mean that little bitty kidney-shaped country over in the Middle East that's so far removed from us. And I don't think probably anybody in here has been there. Have you? You haven't seen pictures of it. Maybe you have. Maybe you haven't. That little place over in the middle of nowhere, you have to look real hard on the map to find it. He said, I didn't come because you were the greatest of people. You were the fewest. He's going to get the greatest glory out of the fewest, like Gideon and his army. And he went to that little planet like over there in the middle, the middle of the East. Middle East. Over there, the smallest of all those Middle Eastern countries. And he became a Jew. And he said to that woman, remember the woman at the well? He said, salvation's of the Jews. Salvation of the Jews. The tabernacle. And Ed, he gave a tabernacle and all of the ordinances. What advantage has a Jew? Chief, many ways. They have all of these things. Here I am in Rocky Mount, Virginia. And, you know, if you were to ask a Jew in Jerusalem about Rocky Mount, Virginia, he'd say, what? Who? Virginia. He didn't know what Virginia is. And here I am, a Gentile. Now, you got to get a load of this. Now, a Gentile, the Jews thought of them as dogs. Dogs. And they are. Down through the ages, God had his hand, laid his hand upon the Jewish people and restrained them, not unlike he did other people. He left Gentiles, people all around the Jews, left them to themselves. And they became filthy and wicked and vile. Romans, doing those things which are not convenient, men burning in lust toward one another. This was typical of Roman society, the Babylonian society. Gentile society is known for homosexuality, thievery. Just the Jews, you see, had the law of God. They were restrained. And this is the reason the Jews were incredulous when they heard that the gospel was going to, even Peter. When Peter heard that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. What? The who? Gentiles? Dogs? You're going to preach the gospel? They need it. See, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. But that wretched dog breath? Old dog breath? A Gentile? Yeah. Go preach the gospel to him. Go preach the gospel to Charles Hudson in Rocky Mount, Virginia, born in Podunk Holler. Go preach the gospel to him. He needs to hear it, and I'm going to change him into a son of God, a son of God like Jesus Christ, and exalt him all the way to the throne of heaven itself someday. But if you ain't interested in that, you just, I don't know what you're interested in. That's a mystery, isn't it? And you heard it. From me? And you became followers of this man. Now, wait a minute. I got some more here for you. Look on. He preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world. He was preached. But not only was he preached, but they believed it. Go thousands, yea, thousands upon thousands of miles, 2,000 years later, and preach to this little group of people in the midst of the Piedmont foothills of the Blue Ridge Mountains, preach the gospel to them about this one who lived 2,000 years ago, to believe, love, and follow a man they'd never seen, based upon the words of illiterate fishermen written in a foreign language they don't even know, fall in love with a man they've never seen, fall out of love with the habits that they've spent a lifetime forming, developing, forsake houses, lands, family, and friends, to die even for the sake of this one they've never seen, to hear things unspoken, see things that can't be seen, believe the unbelievable, and understand the mystery. And they believe it. They believe it. You mean to tell me you're going to invest your soul, your life, you're going to spend all your time on planet Earth looking into, taken up with, in love with somebody you've never met, somebody's voice you've never heard, who lived 2,000 years ago, and the story is handed down from the years by illiterate Yeah. You're either a nut or a believer. Right? You're either a fool or a believer. Well, I'm willing to be called a fool for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. And the fact y'all are looking at a mystery now, you're looking at a mystery. Years old, I'd have got the biggest laugh I'd ever had. That's funny. Tell me another one. Yeah, you're going to be preaching the gospel. You're going to love this. You're going to love the things you once hated. You're going to hate the things you once loved. You're going to be totally, totally different. You're going to be all your old cronies and buddies and friends are going to be gone. You have a new. You're going to be friends with 50 and 60 year old people. You're going to run around with 50 and 60 year old people. What could we get into? He's too old to get into anything. Yeah, you are. You're gonna like it. You're gonna sit and have tea with him, and all you're gonna do is talk about the Bible. That's funny. No, it's a mystery. It's glorious. It's true. I believe. And then he says, finally, believed on in the world and received up into glory. Oh my. Received up into glory. You know, just as the angels marveled and wondered at Christ's birth, and at his life, marveled and wondered at God in the person of a 12-year-old boy, God the size of Andrew. And they marveled and wondered at his crucifixion, men taunting him. And I wondered, seeing of angels. And they marveled at his death as they watched his lifeless body being put. And they marveled as he walked out of that tomb, Lord over life. One day, the Son of God, 40 days after that resurrection, 40 days later, the Son of God walked into the portals of glory. Walked into heaven. What do you think his reception was? I wish I could say it like it was probably said then. He's back. The Son of God is home. Didn't they give him a standing ovation? Standing ovation. A bowing ovation. A prostrate ovation. Of ovation. He's back, the Son of God. Like a son who was killed in battle, but rose from the dead and came home from the war. Victorious. And went up to a mighty throne that was waiting on him and sat down. Sat down. Where he's sitting now. And someday, we're going to be received up into glory. We're going to be received up into glory, and we're going to say this. Now listen to this verse. I'm going to quote a verse of Scripture. We're going to say, like Sheba. You remember the Queen of Sheba when she went to see Solomon? Listen to this. Sheba came a long ways from a foreign country to see the beauty and the glory and the magnificence of Solomon. And it says that she came to prove him, to try him with hard questions. And like I said last Sunday, I get tired of questions. I tell you what, when we get before his presence, we're going to stop asking questions. If we ever see his glory, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, and now my eyes. Poor myself. I'm going to be quiet. When you see the gospel, when you see his glory, finally, you shut up. Oh, we're going to ask questions, but I think we're going to spend about 1,000 years with our mouths wide open, gaping at the Son of God. Gaping at everything around. Well, she came a long way to see Solomon and hear his wisdom and try him with hard questions, prove him. And it says, listen to this. It says, when she watched the king ascend up to his throne. Now, we don't see this anymore. We're going to see someday a coronation of Prince Charles someday to the king. That ain't nothing. I mean, that's child's play. That's like kids playing games compared to the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And compared to Solomon, when he walked up those temple steps, arrayed in all his beauty, and his attendance and his train, his glory, walking up those steps, going to his throne to sit down and to make judgment. It says, when she watched the king ascend up to his throne, there's no more spirit in her. She thought she was somebody, said Henry. And she came going, I ask him a few questions. And she saw and heard everything, saw him go up and sit on. I'm not going to ask him. And here's what she said. So he sat down and said, now I'll have an audience with thee. And she said, it was true. What I heard in my own land of your acts and your wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told unto me. Oh, my preacher preached a good message one Sunday morning. He didn't tell me half of it. Behold, the half was not told him. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. What a mystery. What a mystery. And he's made it known unto us. Little old Central Baptist Church. No count, two-bit, former railroading preacher. My soul. God. Brother Joe, come. Lead us in a closing.